Good afternoon. We've got a great privilege of life. God has blessed us with life this day, and we have to choose what to do with it. And as we think about what to do with it, one of those things that our elders are encouraging us to do is to read more of the Word of God. I heard a person one time who was listening to someone preach, and when he started talking to the person about his preaching, he said, "You use too much Bible." You see, in our culture, we like stories, and we don't care nearly as much for the stories of the Bible as we do just stories. So we like stories, and we need to tell stories. We need to illustrate. We need to do a number of things, but one of the things that we need to do is we need to understand and know the Bible. And the only way that we can do that is to study. And you don't need to take Billy Smith's word for what the Bible teaches. You need to know what it teaches yourself. What you need to do is you need to guard what he teaches. You don't need to take Roy Sharp's word for what the Bible says. You need to know. And there are people that come up to me in time. I was using Roy Sharp's translation, and I sometimes say that. This is Roy Sharp's translation. And I was talking about the 90-foot-tall statue in the book of Daniel that they were to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were supposed to bow down. And I said, when that image comes down the street, and I really was using Roy Sharp's translation and didn't say it on that occasion, but a person came directly to me after the service was over and said, "Now listen, I know that you know what you're talking about, but you don't know what you're talking about because the Bible doesn't say that image would come down the street." You see, we need that. And I appreciated that. I appreciate the fact that, first of all, someone's listening, but I appreciate, second of all, someone has read that story enough and was looking at that story with me as I was teaching from the book of Daniel and understood something is not exactly right. Either Roy Sharp is not saying it the way the Bible teaches it, or I've not understood the Bible correctly myself. And you see, that person was absolutely right. Billy read for you a little while back this passage from Galatians 2:20. It's a great passage. It is one that we ought to think about a lot. It's closely akin to the one that's on our Bible reading form. The Bible reading form has 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what Paul wanted to know about. Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And of course, it's not just a fill-in-the-blank test about who was crucified, or you leave blanks in that verse and fill them in like we do sometimes in our memory verse tests at the university. He wanted to know everything about the crucifixion. What was said about it? When was it known, first of all? And how did those prophets back in the Old Testament let us know about the coming of Jesus the Christ and the fact that he was going to suffer and die? What does the New Testament teach about that? And what does it mean? What does it mean when Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live. But the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul was alive. He was living a life of faith in Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Well, if you look at this picture up here, if you look on the right, there is someone's image of what Christ perhaps looked like. Is that what you would imagine Christ looked like? Not exactly the image I would have drawn. You see, I've gotten grown up in an arena in life where people had Jesus with really long hair and altogether different looking than this picture. What's your image of the Christ? If you look, there's a blank space over there. Have you ever thought about people looking at you, putting your picture in that blank space? And say, "Roy no longer lives, but Christ is living in me. Jonathan no longer lives. Larry no longer lives. Bob no longer lives. Sally no longer lives. Susie no longer lives, but Christ lives in them." And you see, there's a space for the image of Christ in you. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. I'm the one whose picture should be in that place, and I should be reflecting the image of Jesus the Christ. You see, our first quarter of we are, that's our theme for the year. We are. You see, we exist. What do we exist for? What are we? Who are we? We are. And if you turn it over and you see the theme for the quarter, we are Christ-centered. And each one of us should be determined not to know anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because I promise you, when you begin to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the stock market won't matter. Some of you get up every morning and worry over the stock market, and you've got to run and look and see if your holdings are multiplied or if they've diminished, and you can really get uptight if they've diminished a little bit. That's not your hope. That's not your crown. That's not your glory. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we begin to think about being Christ-centered people, I just want to suggest some things to you tonight that you ought to think about if you are Christ-centered. First of all, if you're going to be Christ-centered and He's going to be the center of your life, He is our purpose. I was talking to my brother-in-law who's dying with cancer, visiting with him on Friday. And he said, you know, I really feel like this disease has helped me. It's given me a greater sense of purpose. He hardly gets out of the house. He'll go to church. Now, let me tell you this. He will make people help him get into that church building. He'll go. He'll want to worship with the saints. He wants to be a part of that assembly when they come together. He can't get there on his own. Somebody takes him. But he said, this has given me a greater sense of purpose. He said, people are looking at me and they are wondering, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Am I going to be afraid? Am I going to talk about death in some ugly way? What am I going to be? Who am I going to be? And in our conversation, this passage was mentioned. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Here's the purpose coming out. It's about living with Christ at the center of your life, at the heart of your life. And when you do, cancer won't matter. Any other disease that you have won't matter. A job loss won't be the major thing in your life. Are those things important? Yes, and we're going to do everything we can to avoid them, aren't we? God designed us to be that way. But when we have them, what's the purpose of your life? If you are Christ-centered, you are going to have Him as your purpose. Secondly, if Christ is going to be at the center of your life, you're going to be different. My brother-in-law was telling me how different he is. And in tears the other day, he said, I wish I could have been 30 years ago the way I am now. I wish I could looked at death 30 years ago the way I look at it now. I wish that I could look at the souls of people 30 years ago the way I look at souls now. You see, he's on hospice. He knows, and he'll tell you, he only has a few days, whatever that is, but his purpose is Christ. And he wishes that his new self now, his resurrected self, if you will, had been better all along. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, we ought to love that passage because we live in a world where we want everything new, and we want it new now. We don't want anything old. We want it all new. These young people over here, they want something new every time somebody speaks to them. They want something new every time they go to the store. But they're not any different from you and me, are we? We want something different. We want something better. We're tired of the old, same old, same old, and we'll say it all the time. What is it that you want? If you don't want the same old, what do you want? What's new about you? What are you doing to make everybody else's life new and fresh, focused on Christ? You see, nothing is going to change in your life new until, first of all, you are in Christ, as this passage says. But if you look at Colossians 1 and 27, It's not just about you being in Christ. It's about Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So each one of us needs to be baptized into Christ. But you see, if we're just dunked underwater, that won't have anything much to do with our hope. Our hope depends on how Christ is in us, how Christ-centered we are. A third thing, if we let Christ be the center of our lives, it's going to be so very important. He's going to give you the power and the resources to live in this world successfully. I've gone through my mind about 1,000 times a picture of one of my mom's closest friends from up in Ridgely when we lived up there on the farm, Miss Ruby Lay. I remember when her husband died, she called me and asked me if I would do the funeral. And I went to the funeral home there in Ridgely just before the funeral. She was standing at the coffin talking to friends, and she saw me walk into the funeral home, and she turned loose of those friends, and she came running toward me and grabbed me, and here's what she said. "Roy, I cannot go on. I cannot go on." You know, I wish that I would have been able to say, "Well, Miss Ruby, I know how you feel." I couldn't. I had lost my husband of 60 years. I wish I could say, "Let me tell you exactly how to get over that," because there's not an exact way to get over that. But she said, "I can't go on." And I remember hugging her and telling her, "You must be hurting so much. That husband that you love, that helped you with your children and your home, provided all kinds of things for you throughout life, he is with you no longer. I can't imagine how you must be hurting." But God says, "You can go on." One of the things that I reminded her about was my mom, who lived 49 years after my dad died. And she was able to go on. You see, we can. But it's hard. But you see, God gives us the power and the resources to live in this world successfully. So we come to troublesome times in our lives and we say, "I can't, I quit." You see, you young people can quit 1,000 times in your lifetime if you want to. And some of you will. But God so wants you to never quit for good. You see, you can look out of here at some of these folks that have grown older. They've quit before. They've walked away. They've said, "I can't go on." And God says, "Yes, you can." And they begin to deal with life in a great way. We have the power and the resources to live successfully in this world. But also, if Christ is the center of our lives, we have a dynamic relationship with this concept called time. Boy, time does things to you, doesn't it? I was with Billy the other day. Billy, I don't remember how long ago the other day was. But somebody told Billy Smith they hadn't seen him in 20 years. And they said, "Boy, you haven't changed a bit." Been told that a lot, haven't you, Billy, with our students coming back? "Boy, you haven't changed a bit." When they said that to Billy, I said, "Let me get you a picture of 20 years ago. He's changed." People say that to me all the time. "You haven't changed. I haven't seen you in 30 years and you haven't changed." Yes, I have. There are lots of physical changes, but I am hoping there are lots of spiritual changes that have gone on in my life. I've had a very close relationship with Billy Smith and a preaching relationship for nearly 30 years. He's changed. He's better. He's a better person than he was when I met him 30 years ago in preaching. He's talked about some things. He has said some things. He faces some things differently than he did then. He's better. You see, we have a relationship, a unique relationship with this concept called time. God gives us the opportunity to have everlasting life. You thought about that? You see, people in this world would like to say, "Man, I found the fountain of youth. Here I am at my best physically." Our studies tell us that most of us reach our physical maturity peak in our late 20s. Wouldn't it be neat if you could get to those late 20s and just hang in there? Your body is strong, healthy, You can do everything now, those of you that are a little bit older than that you could at age 26 or 7 or 8. Wouldn't it be great? No, it wouldn't. Wouldn't be great at all. Because you see, if we stay stuck in time, we will never be with the Lord. And that's what we want. Whether we live under Christ. Whether we die under Christ. We have a unique relationship, a dynamic, a moving relationship. The word dynamic just has the idea of moving. You aren't going to stay. You folks over there, you're not going to stay where you are. You're not going to look the way you look. You good-looking people, before too many years, you're going to look like me. You're going to be fat. You're going to be wrinkled. You're going to be gray. It's going to happen to you. Because you have a dynamic relationship. It's not static. It's not going to sit down and stay right where you are. You look at your mom and your dad. You girls want to know what you're going to look like when you're about 35 or 40 years old. Look at your mama. You're thinking, oh, I'm being cursed. But we see the reality of life as it comes to us. And the same thing is true with our relationship with God. We cannot sit down and stay the same. We have a dynamic relationship with time. When we begin to think about Christ being the center of our lives, we must live in obedience to the greatest commandment, which calls us to love God, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. How many times have you read through the New Testament? Some of you have read through it several times. And you keep reading these passages where Jesus said, I must work the works of my Father who sent me. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. You see, if we're going to be like Christ and He's going to be the center of our lives, you see, we're going to come to that last quarter that talks about love. We must be people who love God from the bottom of our heart, love each other from the bottom of our heart, and love ourselves from the bottom of our heart. If we let Christ be the center of our lives, we're going to live in obedience in that way. And then, by letting Christ be the center of our lives, we're going to accept the world as a place that we can live in without fear. But we can live with confidence and joy. Perhaps you know that I do a little bit of counseling. When I talk to people about the circumstances in their lives, it might be a personal relationship, a husband and wife, or a father and a son, or mom and a daughter. It may be just roommates at Fried Hardeman. I cannot tell you how many times people will say, if I do this, and they're saying, this would be the best for me to do, but if I do this, I am afraid. And then they start telling me that they're afraid of what's going to happen. We're afraid if we love people, they're going to make fun of us. Let them make fun. We're afraid if we demonstrate what Christ is about in our lives, people are not going to be our friend. We don't need them as a friend if that's what they're doing. It won't happen generally. But we're afraid. We make so many decisions out of fear. We must not be people who are afraid. Perfect love, John says, casts out fear. We don't need to be people who are afraid. I mentioned my brother-in-law. I can't tell you in the last 2 years how many times he has said to me, Roy, I'm not afraid to die. You know, I believe the first time he said that to me, it was more like, I'm not afraid to die. But you know, Friday, he said it again. I'm not afraid to die. I believe in 2 years of struggling with a horrible disease, he has come to be confident and even joyful, looking forward to what he has to look forward to. He's not looking forward to leaving his grandchildren, his wife, his children. He's not looking forward to those things. But wow, what is he going to gain? For me to die is gain. And he's excited about that. He's living not in fear, but in confidence and joy. And I don't care what your situation is. Some of you are in sad conditions in life. I don't know what they are. It may be an illness. It may be a relational issue. I don't know what it is, but I know this. God has given you the opportunity to live with confidence and joy and not fear. And it's a choice. If you're sitting in your seat today afraid, it is your choice. and you've let something else be the focus of your life besides the Christ, because you see, He will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. God gives us a great blessing in life. By letting Christ be the center of our lives, He's our future. Jan and I today, talking with some of Jan's family members, planning a family get-together. Will it happen? Well, we're planning it. But the Lord may have something to say about that. I don't know if it'll happen or not. I'm hoping it does. I'm wanting to see them. What's your future? What's your future? God says, what is your life? For your life is as a vapor that appears for a moment and then it vanishes away. And before He said that, He said, come now, come on now, you people that say, like I'm saying, I'm going to do a short course starting in the morning. Come on. Are you really? Are you absolutely positive? We're planning a family get-together. Are you really positive you're going to get there? What's your future? What do you think? My mom died in 1999, and she went to her grave asking me what I was going to do when I grew up, because I was still going to college when she died. What are we going to do with our future? You see, if Christ is the focus of your life, He is your future. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me alone, but to all those who love His appearing. What is your future today? Are you fighting a good fight, or have you laid down? Have you given up? Are you still running in the race, or have you just said, I'm so tired, I can't go on, and you've just dropped off the track? Have you kept the faith, living the way God wants you to, according to His will, according to His purpose? If not, the song we're about to sing is for you, because we're encouraging anyone who needs to begin this walk with God to be baptized into Christ to do just that. Repent of your sins and confess His name before men. And remember that first slide that had the blank place in it? Get your portrait there with Christ living in you. If you're already a child of God and you need to come home, for any reason you need to respond, come as we stand and as we sing.